Thank you all for coming this morning. Boy, I had a good day yesterday. A man made my day. Bob Majonier and I went over to town, and I ducked into a barber shop. And when he finished cutting my hair, he said, "Are you 62 years old?" And it didn't dawn on me, but they give a discount to old men. And I said, "Thank you for the compliment." He was opening the cash drawer, and when I told him how old I was, he stopped, turned around, and looked at me. Didn't say anything, and he gave me the discount. It sort of made my day. This is a tough day. You know, when you get here for a while, at least a week, I get an empty feeling on the last Friday morning. You just don't want to go. You want to hang around. This is a kind of a place that grows on you. And Elsie said a number of times, "Boy, we should have gone to Park of the Palms and settled there before all our illness came." No, I said, "We can't look back and see what we should have done." And she keeps bringing that up every once in a while. Did it again this week. She likes it here too, and we do, all of us. Open your Bible, please, to Leviticus chapter 23. Now, if you came in just for today, it's tough to break into a series, especially an Old Testament series, and one that not all of us are as familiar with as we are some other passages of Scripture. Now, Lily Good ordered some more books, and they wouldn't guarantee that they would be here today. But I have a feeling that they might arrive today, and if they are, they'll be here tonight, and we'll make up some specials for you if they come. If not, when I go, you'll have to pay full price. Now, let us pray. Loving Father, for bringing us to one more day, we thank Thee. Safely through the night, Thou hast brought us on our way. And to face a new day gives to us a new opportunity, a new privilege, a new challenge, and a new responsibility. Lord, it would be a terrible experience for any one of us to face Thee at the close of the day, in our final prayer time for this day, and feel that we failed Thee today. God, help us to be faithful. It is required in stewards that a man, a woman, be found faithful. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast never called us to be successful, to be famous, to be celebrities, to be rich, but Thou hast called us to be faithful. Help us today to do that, and may we do it to honor and glorify Thee. Thank You for all who came this morning. May the fruit bless our hearts, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In Leviticus chapter 23, there are seven feasts, seven holy convocations, seven assemblies. Three times a year, the children of Israel would go to Jerusalem, and there they would have these holy holidays. And God set them aside so that the people might learn how to worship Him. The first feast was the Feast of Passover. It's merely mentioned in Leviticus 23. But in Exodus chapter 12, we have the Passover introduced. And we know what happened. When the blood was shed, the blood of the Lamb was shed, sprinkled and applied, the Lord paused over that household, and the death angel could not strike there. Now, concerning the two testaments, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. And when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see the first step in God's prophetic calendar. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. In Exodus 12:2, God said, "I'm going to change your calendar. I'm going to start a brand new calendar. This will be the beginning of months." And we learned that the application is quite clear. We don't begin to live until we receive the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ for our eternal good and for our home in heaven. The second feast is the feast of unleavened bread. Leaven is a principle of corruption, a principle of putrefaction. Never is used as good, always as an evil principle. Quite shocking to some people who were taught that leaven represents the gospel and that eventually the gospel will save the world. Well, after 1900 years and more of Christianity, the world isn't getting any better. And if the gospel is to save the world, then the gospel has failed miserably. But it's not God's intention to save the world with the gospel. It's his intention to save sinners out from the world, to bring them into his family one by one as they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches the principle of separation, of sanctification. Those who come to Christ to receive him as their Passover, their sacrifice, then are expected to live a holy life and purge out the old leaven. The next feast is the Feast of First Fruits. Following the calendar carefully, it represents the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Yesterday we were looking at the Feast of Weeks. Someone asked me why the Feast of Weeks is not mentioned as such in the Bible, and that apparently I did not mention yesterday where the Feast of Weeks is mentioned as such in the Bible. It's not called the Feast of Weeks in Leviticus 23. In Leviticus 23, we read in verse 15, "Ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7 Sabbath." 7 sevens are 49, plus 1, 50. That brings us to the first day of the week, which was Sunday. Now, let me give you a couple of scripture references that will help you to see that the scripture does use this phrase, the Feast of Weeks. Turn with me first to Exodus chapter 34. The book of Exodus chapter 34. When you find Exodus 34, keep your ballpoint pen handy, because you're going to underline something in your Bible, and then you will not be baffled when you hear the Feast of Weeks because you didn't find it in the scripture. Verse 22 of Exodus 34. "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end." So you have it there in Exodus 34, 22. Turn then to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. You find Deuteronomy, chapter 16. I want to read beginning with verse 9. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. Thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord." Just mark it in your Bible, and then it'll be there when you rethink and restudy Leviticus chapter 23. Then over in 2 Chronicles, of all places, when Solomon dedicated the temple to the Lord and those glorious buildings that were constructed. Deuteronomy, or 2 Chronicles, I'm sorry, chapter 8 and verse 12. "Then Solomon offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the porch, even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbath and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts, 3 times in the year, even in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and in the Feast of Weeks." Mark it in your Bible. So there are 3 references where this feast is called the Feast of Weeks. Acts 2:1 says, "When the day of Pentecost was fully come." Now, I mentioned yesterday that the word Pentecost comes to us from a Greek word which means 50th. The Pentateuch, the first 5 books of Moses, get the number 5 in there. The Pentagon, a 5-sided building in Washington. Pentecost, the 50th day, 50th. So you have it very clearly marked out. So what happened is, after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, the church age. Now, God is never early and God is never late. God is always on time. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. You see the calendar unfolding. May I repeat that? God is never early. God is never late. God is always on time. The day of Pentecost happened exactly at the time it was prophesied in Leviticus chapter 23. Galatians 4:4. Jesus Christ came at the right time chronologically. He was born in the right place geographically. Micah 5:2 came from Bethlehem of Judea. Born in the right place geographically. Came from the right family genealogically. Son of David and David's king. All in order according to the scripture. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, we tried to answer a couple of questions that arose concerning the Feast of Weeks. We're going to turn now to Leviticus 23 and look at Feast number 5, verses 24 and 25. When ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile or laborious work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now the first four feasts represent or present events in the past and leading up to the present time in which we live now. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. Coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Came at the right time, according to the chronology of the Old Testament. And so you have the first four feasts representing events in the past, beginning with the death of Christ and leading up to the present time in which we live. Now what is next in God's calendar? The last three feasts tell us of what God will do in the future. The first four, what he has done, bringing us to the present church age. The last three, what are we to expect now? And so from this point on, the last three feasts are pointing into the future. And God's calendar continues to unfold. This is called the Feast of Trumpets. Now, the idea of trumpets originated with God. Go back to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. It was God's communication system. We have all sorts of communication systems today. With all the developments of electronics, anything can happen in any part of the world, and we have it immediately here, transmitted by unusual advances in technology. We can see it on our television set. There are various systems of communication for us today. God had one, and it was before the days of electronics. It was called the trumpet system, Numbers chapter 10. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. They were certain trumpet sounds to call the people together to worship. There was a certain trumpet sound to get them ready to walk. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. If they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When you blow an alarm, there was a certain trumpet sound for worship, certain trumpet sound for warfare, danger. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. When you blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets. They shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. And you shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies in the day of gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your month, you shall blow with the trumpets. It was God's communication system. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he warned them, if the trumpet have an uncertain sound, we're in trouble. Those trumpeters had to know precisely what to blow at the right time. It was God's communication system. The first time the trumpet was used, by the way, was when the law was given at Sinai. But here in Numbers 10, you have a clear description of God's communication system. Now, between the Feast of Weeks, which is the section in which we're living now, and the Feast of Trumpets, there's a long interval, an indefinite period of time. In fact, it's the longest in history. You will not find a period of time as long as the one in which we're living. It is now almost 2,000 years since God invaded this planet. Christ died, arose, ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit came down, the third person in the Godhead. The Old Testament was the dispensation of God the Father. I'm not suggesting that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were not active in the Old Testament. They were. You come to the Gospel records, you're in the dispensation of God the Son. I'm not suggesting that the Father and the Spirit are not active in the Gospel records. They are. As a matter of fact, at the baptism of our Lord, all three persons of the Godhead were present. There's God the Son standing in the water. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. And God the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. But basically, fundamentally, primarily, the Gospel records represent the dispensation of God the Son. In Acts chapter 1, God the Son ascends. And God the Holy Spirit descends. And God invaded history once again, not in the person of his Son, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. That was almost 2,000 years ago. It's the longest period in human history between God's invading the human race. Why? You ever ask yourself why? Why we've been waiting so long for the Lord to return? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, this matter of the Lord's return has not only been confusing to many of God's dear people, but it has been one of the objects of criticism and scorn from unbelievers. I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We just keep going around in the circle. This they willingly are ignorant of. They don't want to know. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When I hear an unbeliever scoff and make their smart remarks about the coming of the Lord, and for how many years people have been talking about it, I always remind that person why the Lord has not come. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, God knows precisely the day that Christ is coming back. And you and I have to be patient and wait for that day. It's already set in God's calendar. The very minute of Christ's appearing is known to God, already planned. And when the scoffers come to us and say, come on, you guys have been preaching that stuff for years. But don't you lay off. Christ is coming back. I always say, my dear friend, you better thank God he hasn't come in your lifetime. And if you're here this morning unsaved, may I remind you that this long interval, now almost 2,000 years, waiting for the next coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you better thank God that he didn't come in your lifetime. If you're here today unsaved, you just better settle the matter and trust Christ as your Savior and clear that matter before it's eternally too late. Now, what are we waiting for? Well, what's the next move on God's part? According to the calendar, it's the Feast of Trumpets. Now, let's look at the trumpets in the Scripture for just a few moments. Turn with me first to the trumpet, first trumpet sound for which we're waiting, and that is for the church. This is the church age. We are living in the church age. Will we hear a trumpet sound? Yes, we will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or who have died, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or who have died in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The first trumpet sound is for us, for the church. And while we are not under the law, and we're not following the Jewish system of worship, yet the first trumpet sound is for us. We're waiting for the appearing of our Lord Jesus, looking for it and hopefully loving his appearing. Now, we're not looking for signs. Signs are not for the Christian. I get disturbed when something happens in the Middle East and a preacher runs into the pulpit, think he has a fresh sermon on the signs of the times. There is no prophecy that must be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus Christ appears to take his church to heaven. Now, I'm saying that to confirm the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, the imminent appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word imminent means an event that could occur at any moment. Jesus Christ could come before this meeting is over. There's not one prophecy that must be fulfilled for the appearing of Christ. So we're not looking for signs. The signs in the Olivet Discourse are tribulation signs for tribulation saints. The signs are not for us. We're not looking for signs. We're listening for a sound. A trumpet. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ to remove us from earth to heaven. You have it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, here's a verse that boggles the minds of some dear Christians. And the post-tribulation and mid-tribulation and three-quarter-way tribulation come after us with this. Say, now, there you are. Well, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery, a hitherto unrevealed secret. The church is not in the Old Testament. You will not find the church in Leviticus 23, until you come to the New Testament. Why? The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Behold, I show you a mystery, a hitherto unrevealed secret. We shall not all sleep, that is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. Now, those who do not believe in the imminent return of Christ, and now there you are, that's the last trumpet. And the last trumpet is a judgment trumpet. And they go back to the book of the Revelation, to the trumpet judgments. No, that's the last trumpet of the present dispensation. Paul's writing to the church. Not the last trumpet, period. It's the last trumpet sound for the church. He's writing to the church. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Don't you like that? He's talking to Sam at the breakfast table this morning. Sam struggling along on his last legs like I'm struggling along on my last legs. And we just agreed that it may not be long before the trumpet sounds, and we shall be changed. Then, our dear brother who sang to his wife on Valentine's Day, the old gray mare, what she used to be, that'll be true of the old gray mares and the old gray stallions and the rest of us. We shall be changed. That's the last trump of the present dispensation. Now, that's the trumpet for the church. God's not dealing with Israel now. He's dealing with the church. Jews can be saved, but when they're saved, they become a part of the church. God's not dealing with Israel as a nation. Turn to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. You found Isaiah 27, a couple of verses. Tucked away in Isaiah 27 is a lovely prophecy on the Feast of Trumpets. I'm reading verse 12. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. Now this is unfulfilled prophecy as of today. This is Israel's final recovery, her spiritual regeneration, the return to the land, never to be cast out again. Now, there is no guarantee that Israel will not be removed from the land before the Lord comes. There's nothing in the Bible that guarantees that as of now, Israel is secure in the land. We don't know whether trouble will remove them from that land temporarily, but we know this, that ultimately, the land belongs to Israel, and God will see that Israel gets it. It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. That prophecy has not been fulfilled as of today. That's waiting fulfillment. The great trumpet shall be blown. Israel is not being dealt with as a nation today. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Paul's epistle to the Romans deals with several major subjects. In the first 8 chapters, he deals with doctrine. Doctrine. The doctrine of sin. Doctrine of justification, doctrine of sanctification, doctrine of glorification. Chapters 1 through 8 deals with doctrines. Chapters 9 through 11 deals with dispensations. Dispensations. 3 dispensations in 9, 10, and 11, all relating to the nation of Israel. Romans 9, Israel's past selection. God chooses that nation. Sovereignly, arbitrarily, if you please, He chose that nation. Israel's past selection. In chapter 10, Israel's present suspension. God is not now dealing with the nation of Israel. But when you come to chapter 11, you have Israel's prospective salvation. Look at 11:26. And so all Israel shall be saved. Now that does not mean that every Jew will be converted. Notice it's the word Israel. He's dealing with a nation. There will be a remnant in the last days. And they're going to listen for the trumpet sound. just as the church is waiting for its trumpet sound. So Israel will be hearing a trumpet sound. And so all Israel shall be saved. It's a national salvation. It's the remnant, the believers, who go through the tribulation. You say, how and when will they be saved? Well, Revelation chapter 7, there are 144,000 witnesses who go out, and out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe, multitudes are saved. During the tribulation, there will be a great harvest of souls, and the gospel will be preached during that period of time. Many will be saved. By the way, those saved in the tribulation will not include those who are on the earth at the rapture who have knowingly and intentionally and willfully and deliberately rejected Christ. May I press and impress that upon you this morning. There are people who have an idea that if we are correct, if what we're preaching is true, that you have to receive Christ to be saved, and that Jesus is coming back again. I have met people. I met a man in a Bible conference who just faced me face to face on this. He said, if what you preach today is true, and Christ comes today and you go to heaven, I'll get saved tomorrow. I said, my friend, you can't get saved tomorrow if Christ comes today. He said, that's not in the Bible. I said, yes, it is. And we went to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I said, you can't be saved. Who are you to think that if you trample underfoot the blood of Christ today and Jesus comes tomorrow, you should have another chance? You tell me why the poor souls in hell shouldn't have a second chance. There's no gospel of a second chance. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The multitude saved during the tribulation, they are those who have not heard the word of God. And there are millions on planet Earth who have never heard the gospel. But in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations. And there are those who say, now there you are, Christ can't come before everybody hears the gospel. It's not talking about the rapture in Matthew 24. The church is not in Matthew 24. God's not dealing with Israel now as a nation. He's giving individual Jews an opportunity to be saved. Now, during the tribulation, there are going to be witnesses going out. There will be multiplied millions of scripture portions. And people will be saved during the tribulation, just as people are saved today, through the power of the Word of God. Many will come to know Christ as their Savior. And when they do get saved during the tribulation, it will be through the ministry of the Holy Word of God. Now it says here, all Israel shall be saved. Now look at the verse again. As it is written. Oh, Paul's going back to the scriptures now. Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is prophetic. And shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You see, there has to be a spiritual regeneration in the nation of Israel. They must come to recognize the Messiah as their Savior. For this is the covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. But their sins cannot be taken away until they recognize Jesus Christ as their Messiah. He has to come back again. That brings us to the next of the feasts, which is the Feast of Atonement. And I'm hurrying along now to sort of wind this up. Now, the last three feasts look into the future from our position in the church age. The first feast is the Feast of Trumpets. First is a trumpet call for the church, the rapture. Then there is the final trumpet call for Israel, as we saw in Isaiah, calling all the Jews back to the land. And at that time, there's going to be a spiritual awakening, a regeneration of that remnant of Jews. Now, I want to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Now, listen carefully to what I want to say about this chapter. We Christians read this chapter and get a great blessing from it, and we apply it to ourselves. There's nothing wrong with applying Scripture for our edification and blessing. But Isaiah 53 has nothing to do with the church. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 53 has never been fulfilled. It will be fulfilled on the Day of Atonement for Israel when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation. Let me read it now prophetically. Jews are saying this. Here's the Son of God, the one they rejected and nailed to the cross. He returns now at the end of the tribulation. Multitudes have been saved. Verse 4. Surely, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. Oh, it's true of us. But this is unfulfilled prophecy as of today. This is what the believing remnant will say when Christ returns. It'll be their great day of atonement. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now, if you look at the context, you'll see it's dealing with iniquities and sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. This is spiritual healing here. Christ did not die on the cross to heal bodies. May I repeat that? Christ did not die on the cross to heal bodies. He died on the cross to save sinners. It's a healing from our iniquities, our sins. If He died on the cross to heal bodies, then everybody would be healed who believes in Jesus. There's no healing in the atonement. The healing in the atonement is for our iniquities, for our sins, for our transgressions. Spiritual healing. With His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We all have to say that, but it's not written to us nor for us. That is unfulfilled prophecy, and this is what the remnant will say when Christ comes back again and their great day of atonement comes to them. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He has brought us a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. Then those believing Jews will recognize Him, and this is precisely what they will say. I heard a little story about verse 6, and it's a story of human interest, and I like it, and I'm going to just convey it to you. Notice the first word in verse 6. What is it? What's the last word in verse 6? All. A man had attended a Methodist church where the gospel was preached. This is some years ago, and heard the gospel, and the minister always gave an altar call. Any sinners who wanted to come to the mourner's bench and get saved. He was convicted and should have accepted Christ, but he didn't. One Monday morning, he was greatly disturbed and went to the minister's house. And his wife, the minister's wife, answered the door and he said, Is the Reverend here? She said, No. The pastor has gone to New York, took a train, and he won't be back until late tonight. And he said, I've got to see him immediately. Well, she said, if it's urgent, then you might be able to catch him. The train leaves at a certain time. He jumped in his car and drove to the station and got there just as they were boarding the train. And the minister with his briefcase was boarding the train. And the man called after him and ran up alongside of the train. And the minister was on the first step of the train. And he said, Preacher, he said, I've heard you preach, and I haven't gotten saved, and I want to get saved. He said, Please don't go without telling me. And the train just started to pull out. And the pastor said, I want you to get home at once. Open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. He said, Go in at the first awl and come out at the second awl. All we like sheep have gone astray. God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Well, have you gone in at the first awl? Have you recognized His death for you? All we like sheep have gone astray. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. You're included in the death of Christ. But this is primarily a prayer for Israel, the remnant of Israel, on their great day of atonement. And they have a wonderful day of atonement to look ahead to. Now, we'll stop at that point, and maybe you'll have some questions you want to ask. You can ask them to me. I won't be here to answer them this week. But next year, the Lord willing, maybe we'll have some more times together. Mark down our week next year. If the Lord doesn't come, hopefully we'll be back together for another week of conference. I have in my back of my mind a series I would like to do next year, if the Lord is willing. I'm not going to tell you what it is because some of you may hold me to it. And if I don't use it next year, you're going to say, you didn't keep your word. But I am pondering a series that I have never brought before, and I would like to do it. Maybe this will be the first place I'll try it. So if you're here next year, you can be guinea pigs, and I'll work it on you and see how well it's received by you. Pray for me during the coming year. Elsie and I will need a lot of prayer. We still need lots of help in our travel. And even at home sometimes we need a little help. But God's been faithful. He supplied all our needs. Many of you folks have prayed, especially during the last 2 years. And we've gotten some cards from Park of the Palms. And I wanted to take this minute in closing to thank you for your prayers. A lady came in this morning who I never met. She's in the audience now. She said, I prayed for you and Mrs. Strauss. She said, I started praying for you when I read your book in God's waiting room. She said, I had a stroke, and someone gave me your book. And when I read that book, she said, I began to pray for you and Mrs. Strauss. She said, I've never seen you before. It's the first time I've seen you. So many people have prayed for us, and you are among them. And I want to take this opportunity in this closing morning session to thank you for your prayers. Now, Father, we thank you for these moments we've spent together this morning. Seal the truth to our hearts, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.